have a good time. Put a smile on your face, yeah. KBKM and Elation Radio. Even brighten your day and help you through the night. Bring you good music. KBKM and Elation Radio. And here's your host.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Press in.
Hello, my name is Glenda Johnson, better known as G. Johnson. When I'm not busy, I like tuning in to Elations Radio on Saturday nights with Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr., where the topic of discussion is making marriage meaningful. It appeals to the saved and the unsaved. It's for couples who are married, couples who are thinking about marriage, and for those who are divorced yet considering remarriage. Now, this discussion, making marriage meaningful, is the most explicit, authentic relationship talk live here on Elations Radio. So save the date and time on your calendar. We look forward to hearing and seeing from you at 10 o'clock p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 9 o'clock p.m. Central. So tune in to the broadcast and be blessed. Amen.
Welcome to Making Marriage Meaningful. This is your host, Apostle Irvin Whitlow.
And we thank you for joining us on tonight for Making Marriage Meaningful. I'm your host, Apostle Irvin A. Whitlow, Jr. Be back with you. The past couple of weeks, I've had to handle some kingdom business. And I'm back tonight, and I'm excited because I've been hearing some good things about the podcast, and so I'm excited about what we're going to share tonight. Listen, I want to make this disclaimer. I do not claim to be a relationship expert. I will not do that. I will not tell you a lie. I do not claim to be a relationship expert. But what I like to say is that I have had some experiences through relationships and marriage and things that has taught me some things that I believe that if we share them with you and talk about them, it just may help you to make some better choices and see some better results. Also, I want to put this disclaimer out there. I am so serious when I say this, that this conversation is absolutely real. We don't fake it. We don't make it fictitious. We don't exaggerate. We don't embellish. We simply make it real. Then it is raw. So don't think that you're going to get a good bedtime story. We're going to tell you some serious stuff that's raw. We're going to talk about the nitty-gritty titty. I'm so serious. Please hear what I'm saying. Finally, I need you to understand that everything we talk about is relevant. And I believe that I have a panel of people who are either married or have been married or have been widowed or divorced or whatever the case is, and they can share with you based upon the Word of God, based upon experiences, and sometimes based upon their own opinion, some things that may be of value to you. So get somebody and let them know that Making Marriage Meaningful is on Elation Radio this very instant. Now let me check and see who's hanging out with me tonight, because I'm expecting some people won't make it, but I'm looking for those who are here. Those who are tuned in and listening, and those who are ready to talk, I want to check. I know that this woman is here because she is the one who produces this podcast. I'm talking about the one, the only, the lovely Dr. Kimmy Robinson. Come on and say hello to us tonight.
Hello, and I am on your discussion for today. Yes, I am.
Awesome. Awesome. I've got another young lady. She got some things, she got some choice words to tell choice people if they come the wrong way. I'm talking about that Apostle Felicia E. Flight. Come on, young lady, and say hello to us tonight.
I want to drop a thank you. I wasn't here. I'm here.
You know what? The coach is putting you in timeout.
Well, put me in, coach. Put me in.
God bless you. So glad you're here. Amen. Thank God for you. Let me see if this big brother of mine is around. I know that he's been running around trying to handle a lot of business, but I'm going to check anyway. I'm talking about Bishop-elect Ernest E. Richard Jr. Are you here, sir? Is he on mute? Okay. Well, we'll come back. Let me see. I know that this young man and his wonderful wife are with us tonight. I'm talking about Brother Otis and Lady Gabriel. Are y'all with us tonight?
You are absolutely correct. We are here.
Yes, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. And so we chance that if we're that your brother is here. I'm talking about Reverend Billy Gabriel. Are you here tonight, sir?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Hello to all of you.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you tonight. Amen. I'm not expecting Apostle Smith to be here, but I'm going to check anyway. Apostle Vincent L. Smith, did you join us tonight? I'm so glad he followed instructions. Amen. I told him he better not be on tonight or he's going to be in trouble with me. And he listened. Thanks be to God. Amen. Just in case, I may not know, is there anyone else who is on the call tonight who would like to join our conversation? I don't want to miss you just in case you're here. Going once? Going twice. All right. Well, we say to God be the glory. All right. So we give God praise for each and every one of you who are here. We're going to look forward to what the Lord is going to say and what the Lord is going to do. We are in expectation tonight of some great and mighty things in discussion. So let me do this. Amen. Dr. Kimmy, if I can get you tonight to open us up with prayer, I'll get the scripture and we'll go from there. Amen.
Amen. Father God, thank you once again for another good, meaty talk, discussion, what making marriage meaningful. Thank you, Father God, for giving Apostle Urban Whitmore the opportunity to show us what is real, raw, and relevant. So, Father God, continue on giving him this favor and this knowledge of marriage, because making marriage meaningful comes from you. And we just thank you so much for giving us the knowledge. And bless those who are online and bless those who are on the way. And we're going to continue on glorifying you because you are all we need. And you are the I am God. And you make these wonderful prayers in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before I give our scripture tonight, here's what I want to do. I want to give Apostle Flight, an opportunity to talk to us about what she shared on the podcast about 2 weeks ago when I was away ministering. Amen. Would you take a few moments and let us know what you talked about? Kind of bring me up to speed.
I have some ice on my mouth. I'm so sorry. Excuse me. So I caused some issues on that about 2 weeks ago with not only our panelists, but I just wanted them and the others to think about something. And what I charged them with is if the person that you're in love with disappoints you, does something to hurt you, slaps you, cheats on you, curses you out, leaves you in your vulnerability, leaves you when you really need them, can you and will you forgive them? I also charge them with thinking again about covenant and reconciliation. In order for you to reconcile with the individual, there has to be an agreement with that person. There has to be some form of communication with that person. Even a stranger, there's still some type of communication with that person. But we weren't talking about strangers. We were talking about those who you say you love, those who you say you're in love with. Can you forgive them for cheating? Can you forgive them for not being there when you really need them? Can you forgive them? That was the question that I posed. I had some say, well, I had one individual said that they could not. Others said that they could. But I'm going to challenge you guys to get on tonight with that. Can you forgive and let go? Not let them go, but forgive and let whatever situation that happened, can you let it go?
Okay, okay. Well, I mean, I'm not going to open that up, but I hope that the answer was yes, and the other answer was yes. That would be my hope. That would be my prayer, because there are some things that oftentimes we claim to be love, and it doesn't become love if we don't do those things. I found out that marriage is 70% forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, I promise you, where you're letting go literally, then you have no intent on bringing forth reconciliation for the purpose of restoration. And there are some who are more into retribution than reconciling, and that is not a good thing. So I'm going to let that stay right there in the name of the Lord. And we're going back to this scripture, and I'm going to try to get finished with this hopefully tonight with the help of the Lord, and begin a new series on next week if the Lord will say the same. But here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th, verses 17 and 18, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been talking about this for about a little over a month and some change from the subject, let's stay together. Let's stay together. We talked about how marriage ministry is really the ministry of reconciliation. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who just don't believe that. A lot of people who believe once you wronged me, it's over. To me, that tells me that as you have spoken apostle flight, there's no real covenant. And when there's no covenant, there's no real commitment. And when there's no real commitment, there's no real desire to correct what may be wrong to make it right. Because we have come to understand that reconciliation is really an adjustment of a difference, and restoration to favor. And so we have people who would rather hold on to something that went wrong. We have people who would rather hold on to something that went wrong rather than trying to make things right. That becomes an issue. That becomes an issue. If you're not willing to make an adjustment of the difference so that whatever was wrong can be made right. These are things that we should be looking at as people. These are things we should be considering as people. Because why? We want to do it God's way so that God, we can see God move in the relationship the way it should happen. Okay? That's it. That is just it. That is just it. So I need you to understand that without the adjustment of difference, there can be no restoration to favor. Without the adjustment of difference, there can be no restoration to favor. Now, look at what the scripture says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. We talked about being in Christ. We talked about being united or in union with Christ, being united and in union with the anointed. We talked about the man being the prophet, the priest, and the king, which has to become essential in order for there to be a really good opportunity to reconcile, differences. He has to be a prophet in the sense of connecting his God to his marriage, the priest connecting his marriage to God and king, both protecting and providing, which means that he will fight for, not fight in. He will fight for, but not fight in. Watch, there's a difference to fight for your marriage as opposed to fighting in your marriage. Because let's be truthful, one of the biggest reasons that a lot of people do not stay married is because they spend more time fighting in their marriage than they do fighting for their marriage. Because when you fight for your marriage, you will make adjustments of differences. Please hear me. When you're fighting for your marriage, you will make an adjustment of difference. That's a reality. No ands, no ifs, no buts about it. And then you will also provide for your marriage. You know, people have often, I've heard this for so long, and I probably shouldn't say this, but people have often said that they love it in their marriage when they make love. Well, the objective of making love is to produce that which love provides. Yes, I said to make love is to produce what that provides. I want to get Brother Otis Gabriel to talk about that, because he's been married well over four decades, and so he knows what it is to make love in the sense of providing that which it is, designed to be. Come on, Brother Otis, talk to me for
and
a minute.
This is Brother Otis, and I'm right here.
Talk to me.
Okay, I like your topic for this evening. And let's start it off with the 70% forgiveness. I've been familiar with that before. I like it because forgiveness is a key. Because we really should forgive and be very quick to forgive and to be sincere about forgiveness, because I often speak that we must realize that our spouse is different from us in likes and dislikes and ideologies and narratives in almost every way. It's somewhat different. We are not of the same mind on most of the issues. And so that is what makes life very interesting, and that's how we grow with additional information. And then with the prophet, the priest, and the king, I like that. And there is whenever there is a role, in order for that to be productive and effective, there has to be someone playing the equal and opposite role. In that case, if this is a man, if there has to be the female, the wife, the spouse, the fiance, whomever the significant other is, to play the equal and opposite role, then you have a complementary relationship. And to fight for, you said fight for the marriage, and that means that we are going to do all that is in our power to keep the marriage in what we call its natural order. And I was thinking about that when you were came on earlier speaking about the contract that you would have with the spouse. And some people, and I am included in this group, take the marriage vows very serious. I thought that was, you know, quite a speech that the pastor rendered when we were getting married. I thought there were some very strong words, and it was a contract, and I was standing there in front of all my family and my friends, and God was watching. So I took that rather serious. And so with me, that is the contract that I have and that I maintain, try to maintain at all costs with my spouse, because that is something that is very, very important to me. And one thing I would like to say in reference to that, since you gave us all these dynamite values in the very, very first 5 minutes of this session, is that that is what makes my life at this point in my life, is my life is at its highest point. I have never enjoyed life as much in the past as I am enjoying my life, the high quality of life that I have and enjoying right now with my spouse. And it is because I have adopted or adhered to the principles that you had mentioned earlier in your opening statement.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that. But let's look at this again. Let's look at this again. Being able to fight for your marriage instead of fighting in your marriage, and then when you're so-called making love, you're actually becoming a producer of love. You're producing all that love represents. That is something that is lacking, because a lot of people don't believe in producing what love represents. Now, notice there's a scripture here that says something to us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creature. And there is something that I like in this. There's something I like about this. When we talk about being a new creature, it's talking about being a new creation, which means that you establish something different. Why? Because Hebrews 13 and 4 says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. Right? Now, what does it take to make a marriage honorable? What does it take? We said there were two things. One, a righteous man and a virtuous woman. Apostle Flight, please tell me, what is meant by a virtuous
woman? What's meant by a virtuous woman?
Yes, talk to me about that.
Oh, Lord Jesus. A virtuous woman, one who is selfless. One who puts not only God first, well, puts God first, and then her husband, and then her children. She makes sure that her home is taken care of before anything she does. That is her priority. Not only does she take care of her home, but she prays. She covers her home. She covers her spouse. She covers her children. That is my definition of a virtuous woman. I mean, glory be to God. You will catch me off guard with that one. I'm stop right there, and hopefully somebody can tag me in. Somebody jump in, Coach.
It's funny. You're so funny. Dr. Kimmy, talk to me. What do you think is a virtuous woman?
To me, a virtuous woman is someone who fears the Lord. He honors the Lord. Well, she honors the Lord. She is so in love with the Lord that her husband can see her love for God. She praises him. She knows that her inner beauty would outlast their outer beauty. She values her husband, or if she's married, she values her relationship with Jesus. What else? She's always busy doing something for others. She is caring, loving, kindness. She is definitely worth more than rubies. So her value, I mean, for God to set aside a whole chapter for women, and the king's mother gave him the wisdom of what to look for in a woman, that chapter is just one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's an amazing chapter. And it also talks about her favor, you know. Beauty will fade away, but the favor comes from when she praises the Lord forever. So that would be my input.
Can I get you, Lady Gabriel, to talk to me about what a virtuous woman is?
Yes, just to add to that, she's considered to have a very noble character, and she honors her husband, takes care of him, doesn't do him any harm. She's very responsible when she has a family, takes care of the household, makes sure that things run properly. And she's just dependable and always available to see that the family is taken care of. She also respects her husband. That's about all I wanted to add to that.
Okay, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's see. I want to hear a man's perspective on what a virtuous woman is. And I think that Bishop-elect is with us. Bishop-elect Richard, are you here?
Yes, I am, sir, and I do apologize. I got caught up in the Image Awards, and I said, oh, my God, it's after 10 o'clock. How you doing today?
Well, thanks be to God. Amen. So, what do you consider a virtuous woman?
Well, I mean, we could turn around and talk a lot about Proverbs 31. Everybody mentions the Proverbs 31 woman, but it goes so much further than that. This is a woman who has abilities, a woman who has the let me get the right word. I know I just got on. So when we say virtuous woman, this is a woman. Let's talk today's language. A young lady who is married and has, and they don't have to be married, they could be single, but they bring something to the table, something that's intangible, but very important, very vital. When you read Proverbs 31, you see the description. I heard Dr. Robinson mention her price is worth more than that of rubies, and I've heard a couple other things, but the main thing you have to know about a virtuous woman is she understands, knows her role, and fulfills it very, very, very well. I mean, that's just the basics of a virtuous woman. She's not trying to be somebody she's not, that she isn't supposed to be. She's not trying to put on a show. She's not an exhibitionist. She just goes out and takes care of the needed and necessary. We've heard us talk about men being headliners. She is the ultimate detailed woman. That's the virtuous woman.
Okay. All right. I can deal with that. So let's put it this way in simplistic words. She's a woman of valor.
Yes.
She's industrious.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
A shrewd businesswoman.
Yes.
She's resourceful, a generous benefactor, and a wise teacher.
Yes.
She has
yes.
high moral standards. That is a virtuous
yes.
woman. But then, to be this new creature in this marriage, not only must there be a virtuous woman, there has to be a righteous man. So let's talk about this. Reverend Billy, what is a righteous man?
Okay, I'll take Reverend Billy.
Okay, he disappeared?
Yeah, I think he took his take himself on mute. He might show up.
Okay.
Get that will work. Okay, it's working now. Okay, I was
all
talking.
Right.
Yeah, okay, I'm here. I kept asking which one you're talking about. Now you asked about the man, and I was, and all in reference to the Proverbs 31. I really would like to equate those with the same thing because each of them working together in harmony. And I think they should be in full agreement with all of those verses that we play to her. They often talk about the phenomenal woman, the virtuous woman, and the man, which has already been described, very much like the prophet, priest, and king, taking this role of protecting, providing and all that, and showing that love for his wife and all that area. And I think that is a good definition. Also, just the very, I won't say opposite of that in some Proverbs 31, but working harmoniously in that same area where he could show his strength, he show his honor, and it ties also in with the fruit of the Spirit. If he displays, if he will display that wholeheartedly and faithfully, I believe that will be a good descriptor for him. Standing his ground, holding to his wife, and showing his wife the love as described in the fruit of the Spirit. All those take place, and as I keep saying again, that coincides with the Proverbs 31. And I think that's a very harmonious song together to sing. That's mine.
Okay. Okay. Come on, Brother Otis. What is a righteous man to you?
Yes, that's what I would be for a righteous man. And that is for me. I think the first thing on my list is to have respect for my wife. And that's on the top, to respect the differences that we have and to respect her desires. There are many things that that my wife likes. It's really kind of amusing to me. Like when we're fixing food, and she said, "You want some orange juice?" I said, "Yeah, baby." So I see a plastic cup up there. You can put mine on the plastic cup and pour it to me. But she won't. She'll get stem glasses, you know, from the cabinet. And for breakfast, we sit here drinking orange juice out of long stem glasses because that's the kind of lady she is. And I look at it. I don't say anything. You know, I really, if there's only a little bit left in the container, or well, just give me a long straw, I can just drink the rest of it from that. But I
you know what?
What she likes, that's right. Can't drink it from the carton. It'll be okay with me. But you know, that's what she likes to do, and I respect that. And just a lot of small things. I know we had a lot of Christmas napkins that were left over from the holiday. So I got them and put them on the kitchen table. I thought we could use these, you know, until they were all gone. I come back the next day, the napkins are gone. And she had gone and got some napkins, just regular, you know, have a real nice name to them. They're called the Nice and Soft napkins, and replaced it. And I wanted to ask what happened to them, but there are two of us here. So why would I have to ask what happened to them? I didn't move them, so I know what happened to them. She exchanged them, and I respected that. And so being a virtuous man, I do that. I listen to my wife talk to find out, you know, what she likes. And the things that she likes, those are the things that I concentrate on. And the providing for. Now, that is an area that I really take pride in, is that providing. And that's something that came from just being a boy and a real man, is that it seemed like it's always about, you know, what the man doing for the house, how he's taking care, you know, of his wife and his children. And so that is something that I hold very near and dear. And like many of the people on the line tonight, I have always known ways to make, you know, to earn extra funds. Some people, you know, don't like to have any kind of attachment to money, but I don't have any emotional attachment to it. I have a very strong practical attachment to it, because I have discovered that most of all the things that I would like to have is when I go to possess those, the person who has it before asks me for some money. So that seems to be a very important medium of exchange. So I made sure that throughout my life that I would have enough money to take care of anything that my wife would like to have. And just on that note, let me say, this is a secret. I'm going to reveal it for the first time tonight. I don't shop places where my wife cannot purchase anything in the store and pay cash for. So that's the only places I shop. When we get a car, I don't go to a car lot with her where if she saw any car on the lot that we could not purchase it. And so that, she doesn't know it, but that was for my protection. I would just, oh, I would be hurt to the bone. If she said, oh, honey, I like this car right here, and then I start patting my back pocket where my wallet is, and I don't know why I would do that, but knowing that I could not afford to purchase that for her. So I don't hang around those places. So far, I haven't been down to the waterfront looking at yachts with her, and I don't plan to go anytime this summer. So if she wanted to get on the water, I tell her about a nice cruise that we can take out of Baltimore and just sail the ocean blue with entertainment, just like we own the ship. So for me, is that providing for and making sure that my wife is happy during the day, all night. That is what I call a virtuous man. And letting her know, every once in a while, I'll, you know, kind of break through that masculine barrier, you know, and let her know I love her. Sometimes I just say, baby, I am really happy that you decided to come and live with me. And then she says something that is really funny to me. And she said, well, I hope you're happy because you're stuck with me. I said, you got to be kidding. Listen, that is great. Yes. Yes, you are stuck with, I'm stuck with you, and I like it. So being a virtuous woman is what my wife is, and I make a full attempt to be a virtuous man and keep her happy every day, all day, in every way.
Well, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Apostle Fly, I want to hear your thoughts on what a righteous man is. Talk to me, Apostle Fly.
Jesus himself.
All right. That's
absolutely
a nutshell answer.
Because see, I'm gonna say this, you know, materialistic things means to some women means absolutely nothing. A righteous man, what does righteous mean in the Bible?
You asking, or you gonna tell us? It means one in right standing with God the Father and His Son. Meaning you've done the proper things.
Stop right there. Pause right there, big brother. Pause right there. Righteous in right standing with God. STK, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. So when you're righteous, he'll give you all of that. He'll give it to you. A woman doesn't want a man to just give her anything. Well, let me retract that. The type of woman that I am, materialistic stuff means nothing. If there was no thought into it, if I have to tell you what I like, surprise, but we're not even talking about that. Righteous, what woman you know does not want a man in right standing with God? One who would take care of his household without being told what to do. one that pays his bills on time without being reminded that you have to lay the bills out on the table or put a reminder on the refrigerator, send him a text message, an email, a telegram about his responsibility. Him being not only the head of household, but the priest, the pastor, the prophet, the protector. Who would not want that? Who would not want that?
Can I add something to what she's saying, if I may?
Come on, brother.
No, I know she had me stop with the definition of righteous man. Every righteous man stands in his place, we already know, but because of God. But when you've got a woman that has a prayer and a plan standing with you, you've often heard me use the scripture that a three-strand cord is not easily broken. One that's directly connected to two that are directly connected to God, one that provides the security, the third with the plan and prayer to keep everything centered around Christ. You get that's the most unbeatable couple you will ever meet in life. I'm sorry, I may have jumped the gun.
Bishop Elect, that when you have, I'm gonna say this, and then Apostle Willow, I'm gonna give you back. I'm going to go sit back on the bench. With that being said, do you know that when you have a praying wife, mm-hmm. When she put her shoes on, the devil gets terrified. Mm. And then when you have you got a praying wife, you have a virtuous woman, then you got a righteous man and a two of them, good God Almighty, do you know that they'll tear hell up? They can walk in a room and demons will flee. They'll walk in a room and people are healed. They'll walk on the street and people are delivered. They'll make the prophet stop doing what she's doing. Okay, I gotta calm down. My children looking at me like I'm crazy. You know, when I go to talking
right.
about Jesus, I get
help. Jesus.
That's
help
right.
Jesus,
all right.
Help Jesus. But these are some important things. I'm going this way for a reason, because it says that when you're in Christ, you're a new creature, right? So there are things that you used to do that you can't do or you shouldn't do no more. The ways there are things that would fascinate you before shouldn't fascinate you anymore because you're a new creature, right? So you establish something different. So watch this. Reconciliation is the adjustment of a difference, but because you're a new creature, you want to establish something different. So there are things that you might not have done before you said I do that now you want to establish and do. So maybe before you didn't think it was necessary to value one another. Maybe you didn't think it was necessary to, if you will, affirm one another and appreciate one another and show affection to one another. But now that you're a new creature in Christ, you want to establish this opportunity of doing new. You want to show her, you want to show him the value of appreciating one another. Because why? You know that if it wasn't for the Lord who gave you him, who gave you her, you wouldn't have each other. And you know, and I don't want nobody to get me wrong to think that God gives every man and every woman to each other. But it's the fact that when you decide to make a vow, what you're doing, you're just saying, God, I want this person. I want that person. And so that's when God says, okay, so you can have her, he can have you, but this is what y'all are supposed to do with one another, and do not let anyone tear y'all apart. But for some reason, we have always, well, let me not say we, but people have always allowed someone from the outside, someone else's influence, someone else's thought process to tear up what is supposed to be a good thing, a valuable thing, an honorable thing. So you can't have an honorable marriage unless you have, unless you are a new creation and you establish something different, something that you never had before. It comes with, somebody once said, it comes with love, trust, dependability, endurance, and Christ in the center of it all. That's what happens when you're a new creature. Let me do this real quick. Watch this. It says, behold, it says, old things are passed away. Watch this. So when you're seeking to stay together, then you've got to know whatever the old habits were. You've got to let them go. This is the other thing. I want to go back to forgiveness. I want to go back to forgiveness, because if you're going to forgive, then whatever transpired, you need to let it go. We have said it time and time again that love holds no record. But there are people who believe you get one shot to mess up and then it's over. It's done. Well, if it's one shot that a person gets, then why did you get married? Because as long as we are in this thing called flesh, guess what? Somebody gonna mess up. I don't care how they made you feel this day. Every day is a different day. And so if it's one time that they do something that messes up everything, then you had no intentions of loving forever, because love should be forever. Boy, I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. But love should be forever. Talk to me, Dr. Kimmy. Should not love be forever, for real? Talk to me.
Love is forever. Yes, it is, when it's from God. Now, there are times we get into marriages that is not of God. Now, that's when you have to question whether or not if it's forever, because I'm still reminded what my sister said. When you have a God-fearing man in your life and you both are praying, the devil is scared. And so with that being said, it's very important that you choose wisely, because sometimes you can choose your worst enemy. Oh, Lord. But I just love this discussion, because it is showcasing that also marriage begins with God. So God ordained marriage. God made marriage. So apparently God knew what he is doing when it comes to the marriage that he designed, not what the world designed. And so with that being said, when you do have a godly marriage, now it can become a godly marriage if you done it the wrong way, when you guys give your life over to the Lord, but his blueprint of marriage is totally different from the world.
Okay. You said something that there's a difference between the marriage that God established and the marriage that the world has established. That's important. Why? Because God established marriage between a man and a woman. The world has established it that two women can be married and constitute a healthy family. Two men can be married and constitute a healthy family. But then, you know, they want to complain about cheating on one another. Well, I don't mean to be funny, and I'm not trying to be rude or nasty, but how is it that if a man and a man are supposedly married and one man lays with a woman, which was supposed to be in the original sense, how is it cheating?
Repeat that again, sir, please.
I said that if a man and a man are supposed to be in a marriage, supposedly, and one of the men has a relationship with a woman, which God originally ordained, how is it?
And foremost, it's absolutely abominable when a man and a man are lying together. I had this discussion literally on TikTok, and when I say I got hundreds of responses, both positive and negative, I'm learning, and please forgive me, everybody on this line and anybody watching, I'm finding that we have a lot of our African-American brothers and sisters who are dense when it comes down to understanding the Old and the New Testament scripture. And I'm answering your question, Apostle, but I'm going a different route on this. To turn around and let me know that you are still under the impression that we are still living under the law, A number one tells me that you have negated the covenant that Jesus Christ had established and sealed with his own blood through God the Father. That's number one. Number two, it becomes cheating because there are certain things in under the old covenant that are still a standard in the new covenant, i.e. man laying with the man. The book of Leviticus as well as the book of Deuteronomy both clearly state that if a man be found lying with a man or a woman with a woman, they were to be put into a pit and they were supposed to be stoned by the community. The whole conversation got started by one young lady coming in and said, did you know that the Bible advocates the killing of homosexuals? The Bible doesn't advocate it. God lays down the law concerning that issue. So if a man has a man friend who's poking him in the buns and he has a wife, he's still dead wrong. It's still cheating, and it is still disgusting in the eyesight of Almighty God, the same for a woman. I'm sorry. You touched the nerve that time, sir. I get tired of people acting like they know, but they don't know. You know, we think that everything is supposed. What is this era called today? Somebody help me out. What's this era called today where we think that it's all right to do whatever we want? God don't mind. He knows our heart. Yeah, God knows you want to keep doing your dirt. That's what God knows. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sir.
No, you was good. Look, I like that. And you know, when somebody tell me, oh, don't judge me, God know my heart, you know what my response is? Yeah, God mm-hmm. know your heart. But when he died for your sins, he didn't want you to keep committing the same sin.
Thank
so,
you.
So, yeah, he know your heart. He created you.
He know you want to keep doing
what
you're doing.
His desire for you was to turn from your wicked ways.
Amen.
Now, I, too, believe that, you know, I know I don't have a heaven or hell to put nobody in, but when it comes Mm-mm. to things of that nature, I'm going to give you what thus said the Bible, because they're so quick to say, oh, when God created me, this way, the devil is a liar. God, I didn't create you like that.
That's exactly right. You can't convince. You gotta show, I'm still with somebody to show me. Show me in Scripture. I want somebody to show me in Scripture where it says that. Wow, a lot of background noise, sir.
Here's my thing. I don't know what background noise is.
Okay, there's a lot of background noise. It's real bad.
I've had people to say, God created me this way, and they were homosexuals. And so my question is, are you telling me that God is a faggot? Are you telling me that God is a lesbo? I mean, that God is confused about a male or a female? Like, really? No, I think not. I think somebody, because then my question is, how would God create you to be a homosexual and then create a disease to take you out through homosexuality?
Please answer that question.
I'm trying to figure that
why
part out.
I'm with you. How is it that God gives a punishment for something he's condoning? Why is there a punishment
Hello?
For something God could, what would, you know, and I mean, even in the act of fornication and in some cases, adultery. Do you not, and you just, again, you touched another nerve. I haven't had this conversation in over a year and a half, but I was with a symposium, and we talked about this. We talked about why diseases are in the world, and we know it was because of sin, and we mentioned certain things. You know how most men and or women get caught in their adulterous situations or how singles get caught? They go on as if nothing's wrong, that it's okay to do what they're doing. And at some point, they encounter some type of storm. So whether it's an STD or something, some deadly contractual situation where somebody gets very badly hurt and in some cases even murdered, now we start finding out the truth. But there's always a time when something is developed as a result of the wrongdoing that brings about a consequence. But we're not smart enough to know that because we got all the answers. We know everything. We've studied every book. We've researched every – I can't even rely on research because here's my thing, Apostle, and I know we're talking about marriage. If the man, I'm not going to say whether he's white, red, yellow, brown, black, blue, purple, but if the man who wrote research back in the day would lie and try to hide the history of African Americans, don't you think they'll lie on a research paper? That's why I don't put too much confidence. I don't put too much confidence in a lot of research because people lie. They stretch the truth. I'm just saying.
That's true.
That's me. I'm sorry.
But look at what this says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away.
Yes.
You cannot keep the same old mindset, the same old attitudes, the same old behavioral patterns. You can't keep it and call yourself being new and then expect that you're going to have a successful marriage. You can't listen. You here's the reality. When you're a new creature in Christ and things become new, you take on compassion. You take on the concern of your mate. Why? Because you want to do that which brings happiness to your mate.
Yes.
Your mate don't want to. I don't mean no harm when I say this, but your mate don't want to pick up your drawers every night. Your mate don't want to see your panties in the shower. Y'all see, come on, let's talk real stuff. There is compassion that comes. There is concern that comes. There is a change that comes. Why? Because you want things to be better. That's it. You want things to be better. Okay? Watch this. And so here's what it says. We're getting ready to close. It says all things are of God. You don't go through things in your marriage by chance. How is it that we're okay being tested on based upon what we've learned? But when we're tested in our marriages, we see it as a sign that we don't need to be together anymore. Help me understand, somebody.
I'm trying to get somebody else a chance to talk because y'all know I'll go off the deep end on a moment's notice.
Ooh, child. I tell you,
it's a loaded question.
It is. I don't know where to start.
Go anywhere. Somebody will pick up where you left off, I promise you.
Because, I mean, it's like, God is not, let me go back to that.
You wanted the coach to put you in. Don't fumble the ball.
Yeah, put me in, coach. First and foremost, God ain't confused about nothing that he created. That's number one. Number two, when people be hollering about, oh, God made me this way, no, you wanted to dip and dab in what you were. Stop saying that you was molested as a child, because if you really think about it, out of 100 people, 75 of them people have been molested. 25 of them are confused about their sexuality, and the other 50 are straight. Because if that being the case, like I said, and yes, I said Felicia E. Zellerfly, out of the 100 people, the 25 that are confused, them 50 had to get their mind right to make sure that they didn't turn out like them other 25. You know what I'm saying? So they had some people that was pushing, that was poking and all that other kind of stuff. Because if truth be told, if God would have allowed the devil to have his way, the same 50 would have lost the battle and been along with the 25. But those 50, they knew better. They did not want to try God per se in that, because they knew that if their grandma found out that they was having some issues with their sexuality, their grandma probably would have beat the hell out of them. Let's be honest.
Mm-hmm.
Because back then, that was considered as a disease to be homosexual and a lesbian. You did that stuff behind closed doors. It wasn't something that you were proud of to say. Now, I still believe that the word is true, the word is going to carry us, the word is going to keep us. But I must say this, we got more of them coming to church now. They're
and
taking over churches
can,
now.
I want to throw something in there, Apostle Flight, if you don't mind, Apostle Whitlow and everybody on the panel, to in addition. Of course, we as Christians, believers, born-again, baptized believers, have to love the sinner, but we do not have to tolerate, neither do we have to be in love with the sin. And here's where the blurred lines come into play. Because while you're trying to show love to the sinner, while you're trying to help them see the error of their way, the first thing out of their mouths is, we're judging. We don't have to judge. You judged yourself according to Scripture. You've already been judged. When you decide to violate God's principle, you judge yourself. I don't need to say a word. I ain't got, and I'm not here to tell you you're going to heaven or hell, like my sister already said. I'm just simply here to show you what the word says. And if the word says that your offense under the old law was redeemable by way of death, all right, that's what it says. But now under the new covenant, now the word tells me that you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation or the mercy seat for the Father. Jesus now becomes the new tabernacle by which you could enter into the holies of holies and be redeemed from a sin that you, A, number one, are willing to release. When you tell me somebody says that they were born like that, do you want to stay like that? That's my next question. If you want to stay, we might as well stop talking because you want to bust hell wide open. Try to take a six-pack of beer with you on the way. It'll explode before you get to the gate. But the point is, you want to go. You want to live like that. It is your heart's desire to be in that condition. But if you want to change, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, if this same Christ could part the Red Sea, take out an entire army of pharaohs, if this same God can stop the sun in its place while the children of Israel won their battle, if this same God could cause water to come gushing out of a rock, this same God can provide food out there in the desert when there was none, manna 6 days a week on Saturdays, on Fridays you had to collect twice, if this same God can keep the fire from even singeing the clothes of the three Hebrew boys, and you know what I'm about to say, Whitlow, so let me just get it out. Shadrach, Meshach, and that bad Negro. I mean, and Abednego is his name. If he can stop the mouths of lions, why can't he change your homosexuality or your lesbianism? So guess basically what you're telling me is God is able to do all that, but he can't change little old you from wanting to get with Stevie and Ray and Johnny and all them other people, or Susie and Emma and Lisa and all them other women. So you're telling me God's limited. That's what you just said, Mr. And no disrespect for those of you who are listening that might be in the LGBTQ or whatever you are. That's what you're saying. That is what you are saying. God cannot change you. It's not that God can't change you. You don't want to change. End of story.
Ooh, now that was good. And see, that again, still, you got to come back. You have now entered into a covenant for reconciliation to take place. So either you want to be changed or you don't. Either way, you have an agreement. You have a covenant. Now, do you want the reconciliation?
Because
the reconciliation is yours if you want it.
It's what you say, it's yours if you want it?
It's yours if you want it.
So that means it's a choice.
It's what it
reconciliation is a choice. It's either yes or no. It ain't no maybe or might. Uh-uh. God ain't say I might heal you. He ain't say I think about healing you. He said if you ask me, you come to me boldly, and I'll do it. He ain't say he'll think about it. When we ask for forgiveness, God ain't got to think about that.
He do it because he's a just God.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. These things are so crucial that what we have to really do is view marriage the same way we do with our relationship with the Lord. Hello. That's what we really have to do.
Come on.
So we will often treat our spouse the same way we treat God.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's amazing how people will allow things to separate them from God. But the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, famine, or the sword? We want those things separated from God, but for some reason, we'll let it separate us from our mate rather than being reconciled. See, God will make a way for us if we'll trust him, but we won't extend that kind of courtesy to our spouse. And then we're wondering why we're so ready to throw in the towel. I'm speaking because you've said this on a number of occasions, Bishop-elect, that there is no such thing as irreconcilable differences. It's
exactly.
Just that people don't want to work things out. Let me tell you something. Marriage is a ministry. Marriage is a work. But if there is not a constant adjustment to the differences, of course it won't work. Of course it won't work. If you're not willing to adjust the difference, that's just like allowing a train to come through a city, right? And because the tracks are off course, the train constantly runs into a fence or somebody's house, and then the city has a problem with it. Well, the problem is that you won't fix the track.
Thank you.
So if you don't fix what is wrong, of course you're going to want out. Oh my goodness, there's so much to this, but here's.
Are you there?
What happened to the phone?
I don't know. 1 minute, Apostle Whitlow was going off the deep end. Go ahead.
We're here.
All right. Well, I mean, Apostle
Whitlow, man.
He dropped.
You
back?
That's what happens sometimes.
Okay.
He'll come back.
But let's keep it moving.
He'll be back on.
Let's just keep it moving. The bottom line is, you know, God has set a standard and has put something in place that he is expecting each and every one of us to follow. Now, in the areas of marriage, and I like the scripture that he chose, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I mean, if you're new in Christ, the things that used to be have to be let go of. Too many times and even as believers, we try to live on yesterday's victories. Today is a brand new day. Yesterday's victory paved the way for tomorrow's challenges. And you've got to turn around and plan today to be successful for tomorrow. Now, and I know that sounds a little crazy, but the truth of the matter is, you have to put yourself in a position where God has already provided for you such as needed. For instance, let me use this quick analogy and we'll get right back on track. The LA Rams, they came in with a game plan. They couldn't go on the fact that they had a slobber knocker or a battle for the ages with the San Francisco 49ers just 2 weeks prior to getting to the Super Bowl. That victory was for that time frame. When they beat the 49ers to get to the Super Bowl, now they've cleared that hurdle. And Paul said it best when he turned around and said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that were. We got to stop looking at yesterday's victory and start planning for tomorrow's victory, because you only have this moment that we are in right now. The scripture says, boast not what about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day will bring. But when you deposit today into the hand of Almighty God, you don't actually assure yourself that there will be a tomorrow, but there is a hope that you will see tomorrow. Am I making sense so far? The bottom line is simply this. As you put yourself in a position to get ready for what's about to come, you prepare today for what's going to be tomorrow. And then tomorrow's victory will be as a result of yesterday's planning. Now, I know it sounds a little complicated, but when you put it all into a nutshell, when you come to marriage, if you are going to have any level of success in your marriage, you've got to take it one step at a time and trust the God of your salvation for each step that you take together. That's all I'm saying. Comments. Somebody, come on.
I like that. Yeah.
Apostle Irvin Whittle is back.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
You know,
go ahead, sir.
Hey, Bishop Bilette. You know, Bishop Bilette,
yes?
You know, CeCe sold out because we were telling the truth.
Ain't that the truth? CeCe only acts up when the truth comes up, right?
Right, that's right. But
yeah,
but
go ahead, sir.
Let's the thing. The Bible says that God has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. I want to make this statement as we're closing tonight. Reconciliation in marriage can only be done through Jesus Christ.
Yep.
I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is we have to go back to that old slogan, what would Jesus do?
Mm-hmm.
People might think that's lame, but it's a good way to measure. It's a good way to measure. What would Jesus do? You know, see, because we're quick to think about what we would do, or let me rephrase that, we're quick to think about what the devil would do. Because a lot of folk, and I ain't talking about nobody around here, but a lot of folk want to use that little devil that's on the end there, on the inside of them. They'll use that little devilish voice. You ever seen a picture of a demonic-looking, well, an angel that's got a little bit of a demon on the backside? That's what a lot of folk are doing in marriage. They want to act like they're angels, but they got that little demon on the inside, on their backside, that's trying to tell them, oh, you ain't got to settle for that. You go on and do this, and you go on and do that. But the Bible says that God reconciled us to Himself by Christ Jesus. And so we can do the same thing in order to stay together. Watch this. There is no such thing as we can't get past that wrong, or we can't deal with that hurt, or that we have to live with what was. The Bible says, I didn't say it, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. So if I work my marriage through Christ, if I live the love through Christ, if I operate the way Christ did, then reconciliation really becomes easy. Can I get a witness here? I ain't preaching. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about.
Ooh,
all right,
you talking,
all right.
Coach. You was talking.
I'm just simply saying, I want to, you know, I say this because I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I appreciate a couple like the Gabriels because they had to deal with something, whether it was good, bad, ugly, or indifferent. They had to deal with something that made them say, no matter what we face, we going to get through it together. We going to make it together. Wait a minute. I want to say it like I heard somebody, I don't even remember his name. It might have been Keith Sweat, who said, make it last forever. They making it last forever. I wish I had some help. I'm hushing.
Come on, you got help. Holy Spirit's all you need on this one.
Oh my. Listen at this. Because I talked with brother Otis before, and he decided that when he got with his wife that he was gonna stay with her. He said he was never gonna go to bed mad at her. I'm talking about the stuff he talking. This is not stuff I'm making up, this is stuff he said.
mad at her. I'm not going to hold anything in my heart against her. I made up in my mind I'm going to be with her. And she told me, I heard her say, that he makes her happy. Who wants to leave somebody who makes them happy? We got people who don't make each other happy. We have people who are not happy with each other. Why? Because they rather find a way to fight in their marriage than fight for their marriage. They found a way to complain about their marriage than to be in covenant in their marriage. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. Brother Otis, I know you're still here. You told me that you made up in your mind that when you got your wife, that was it. You didn't need to look nowhere else. Tell these people that they don't know.
Listen,
I heard the background laughing.
Yes. Now, you know, you have heard about the quintessential wife. I mean that every single thing that I have ever thought about in a woman was present, plus a whole lot more. Is when I met her, first of all, I was attracted by her extreme, extraordinary beauty. And so I just sat when I first saw her at the party, just watched her all night. And I have been thinking about that for many days. Today, I cannot remember anything that happened at the party when I first saw her. I was just so mesmerized. And what was strange about it, I told you, is that I have, as a military man, and I have been to 23 countries around the world, to include Asmara, Ethiopia. I have been to the motherland, and that was arising to me. But, you know, because she was everything I've ever wanted, then plus when I began to talk to her, then she was more. There were a lot more benefits. There were a lot more sweetness and love and affection than I had ever expected. So that was it for me. I couldn't get any higher than that.
To add to that, we talked about the righteous man and the virtuous woman. And from the characteristics and the descriptions of those two positions, that's what I feel that we have. And because of that, we have become one. And that's what makes us a new creature, because we're just one now.
There you go. You can't say it no better than that.
Come on here.
My God, I'm telling you, this is a great discussion tonight, I promise you. If we don't win a Pulitzer, we got to win a Pulitzer Prize or at least a humanitarian award or something.
Is Apostle still on the line?
Yeah.
Is he back?
Yes, he is.
Okay, I know you left. I thought maybe your phone may have gone out again. But listen, I'm sitting here, and I am about to become guilty of the sin of omission. And that had happened to me several times before, and it bothered me for days. You were talking about this homosexual situation, and I'm just going to tell you from an academic point of view, and you're talking about research, the best research, the most respected research done on human behavior and human sexuality was done by Dr. Kinsey and Dr. Wardell Pomeroy. And they looked at homosexuality. And if you can, just listen to this careful because you got good memories. And they had that measured between points 1 and a 0.7. A 0.1 is a person who is strictly heterosexual. And I'm going to speak from a man's point of view. It's a man that doesn't like anything but women in any way, in thought, word, and deed. A number 2 likes women but has an occasional thought about another man. A number 3 not only has an occasional thought, this man has about being with another man, they may practice. B,
being with another man. Number four, we've heard about him. That is right in the middle, and that is a bisexual. They enjoy being with a man as much as that man enjoys being with a woman. When you hit number five, now you're on the other side. This man enjoys another man more than he enjoys a woman. Number six is a man who would prefer, his strongest preference is to being with another man. And, of course, number seven, when you hit that, that is straight, full-fledged gay. Is he just as gay as a number one is straight? Now, they said that we talked about, we go into the Bible on that. They didn't do that. But there are people who were born with birth defects. And that doesn't mean that God was angry with them. There are people who are born with an emotional problems. And they said it's been that way since birth. There are people who were born with sexual confusion. And God wasn't angry with them either. There are people, and they're in jail right now, many of them, who were born with criminal minds. And the list goes on and on about the physical, emotional, sexual, the mindset of all the citizens. And they are not the same. So, and looked at it when they talked about the Bible, they said homosexuality didn't even make the top 10 of the commandments. But when we, most people, begin to pass judgment, they are more angry and more unacceptable in bringing in a homosexual into the church than they is, than it would be in bringing in a murderer. There are people who go out to the prison, talk to the murderers, and say, when you get out, you can come to my church. Bank robbers, killers, rapists, women beaters, they are welcome. But when you say homosexuality, then there are people, ministers, we're talking about the church now, who don't want to talk to them. They degrade them, and they won't marry them. And so forth. Now, it said it's not in the top 10. So murdering, and the one that is in the top 10 is commandment number 5. And that is about not respecting the mother and the father. And you want to look at the death warrant, look at that one. That one carries the death warrant. Just disrespecting mom and dad. That is the first. Mm-hmm. Commandment, that's the first commandment of our relationship with one another. You know, it's divided into 2 points. The first four, our relationship with God. The last six, our relationship with each other. So we're taking a look at that, and homosexuality is viewed by the experts. I know we talk, don't like, some people don't like research, but the best research that's done in human behavior has recorded this, the 1 through 7 scale of people and their, what to call the sexual preferences. And here is the final statement from me, that each and every one of us online has family members who are not full number one, that are not full heterosexuals. They go into the 2, 3, 4, and many of us have family members who are full number 7s. If you have a church, you have people in the same category. Everybody's sitting up in there, again, from a man's point of view, with his wife and 4 kids. This man's mind, in his heart, is not a full heterosexual. He would much prefer to be kissing the preacher than kissing the preacher's wife. So that is sexuality in the world today. And you don't, I'm not going to go into the percentages of people that who you have been faking. They call it the download. The download people, your friends, your coworkers that have been down low, and if you give them a secret when they survey, you will find out a lot more things about those people than you actually realize. A young lady on the call tonight was giving some percentages out, and those are always very shocking when you find out how people really think in their hearts.
I need to respond to that, and I know we're out of time, but, I mean, respectfully, sir, I know your answer was rather lengthy, and I'm not disregarding what you said. You're right in what you're saying when you talk about research from that time. The reason why I said what I said, here's where I'm going with that, and now I'm going to stick to case of homosexuality. Are the people that you mentioned, the murderers, the stealers, the liars, the rapists, are they still practicing as a way of life, murdering, stealing, and all these other, are they doing it right now on a, they come in Sunday morning, Pastor, I'm going to need forgiveness. I just murdered somebody last night, and I feel bad about it. I mean, and I'm not being facetious when I say what I say. The lifestyle is what we are driving at. I recognize society wants to categorize everything. We've been doing that since colonization. We categorize everything. And so we have to have research in order to categorize. But from a biblical perspective, sin repenting is turning 360 from that which you were doing that was contradictory to the word of God to a brand new lifestyle. When you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is the essence of what we're talking about. It's not about bashing or breaking down. And no, as a pastor, I'm not marrying homosexuals because it's against biblical principle. It's against what, now you could say you shouldn't marry murderers, you shouldn't marry liars. No, that's not it. The bottom line is, in God crystal clearly says, murderers and liars, I know they displease my father, but abominable in the eyesight of my father is two people from the same sex who really can't do anything for anybody. Because if you go back and look at the overall principle for the life of mankind, when God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth, and let them be fruitful and multiply. Two men cannot be fruitful and multiply. I don't care how much sperm they got stuck in their pipe. Two women cannot be fruitful and multiply. I don't care how much estrogen they have in their pipe. You can go get a organ plant, but that organ is not going to work the way God made it to, because number one, that is an imposter, young lady, that you added to your body. Personally, I've got a granddaughter right here to this day that thinks she was supposed to be a boy and is gone to get shots and all this other stupid stuff, and then she came to me with some dingbat name that I'm supposed to, I said, I'm not calling you any of that. You are still my baby. You are going to be the name that your mama and daddy gave you in my book. I don't recognize your sex change. End of story. But I love you. And that's what I'm saying. No disrespect, sir, but I'm just putting that out from a biblical perspective. If a homosexual comes to church and has no desire to change, God is a God of change. He's a holy God. He ain't going to change his standard. He's going to always be holy. And if he's holy, he wants us to be holy. And in his holiness, he says you have to give up certain things. Let it go. End of story. Because if you hold on to it, you are not walking in line with the word of God.
I want to make this one statement. I just want to make one statement because there was something that Brother Gabriel said. I am a heterosexual, and I never, ever feel like a nut. Thank you so much for joining the podcast.
You know what? Shut up. Get off this line. Get off this podcast.
Never, ever, because if God picked something better than a woman, he kept it for himself. That's the honest to God truth. I promise I'd wait. Ooh, when God bless me.
Apostle,
hallelujah.
I'm trying to behave myself, sir. Because if you never feel like a nut, I don't want to assist in another one. I'm going to put it like that. I ain't going to go any further than that. I don't want to feel like one, neither do I want to assist in another. I'm straight heterosexual, 1,000%.
Apostle Flight.
I believe that alone.
Come on, Apostle Flight, with your final words.
Well, we drifted away a little bit from the topic tonight. But be
yeah,
that as it may, it's all good. So with that being said, you know, we have to keep in mind that in order for you to reconcile, your covenant has to be there. There has to be an agreement, whether you communicate and communication is, text messaging is a form of communication. Writing something on paper is a form of communication. Sending a telegram, sending an email is a form of communication. But I would rather that you talk to that person face-to-face because what you did to them, you did it to their face and or behind their back. So why not apologize in their face? Why not try to reconcile in their face instead of behind their back? If you're in love with someone and you really love that person, reconcile, make things right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to thank you guys for allowing me to be on this panel on tonight. Coach, I think that we've had too many touchdowns on tonight. You know, my knees kind of shaking. I think I need to sit down. I need the water boy to come rescue me.
She need help. She need
touch
help.
Her, Lord. Touch her now in the name of Jesus. Listen, thank you so much tonight for joining Making Marriage Meaningful. Please do join us on next Saturday night. We will have another subject for you that we will talk about, and hopefully it will help you in your marriage. Remember, your marriage will always be meaningless until your mate becomes meaningful. The Lord bless you and keep you as our prayer. And until next time, we say, if you get tapped on the shoulder and you're married, you better roll over. That's all I'm saying. I'm trying to help somebody. And if you ain't going to roll over because you ain't married, then you need to get a cold shower. Until next time, we say go with God. And he will go with you. Dr. Kimmy, do me a favor and drop that track. Let it be nice and slow. Peace.
was created for. I was created for. Whoa. I was created for. No, I believe in God. I was created for. Whoa.
Thank you.